Now, I must say it's a pleasure to be with you here in Coleraine this morning. It seems like a number of years since I was last here, certainly before you had the refurbishment and the recent additions to the church. I was here doing a deputation meeting about 3 years ago before I went off to London to help in the work there in our church in London. And I was meant to do a deputation meeting not long ago, a few months ago, I think. And I wasn't well the night before, had some sort of stomach bug, and so I had to unfortunately cancel that particular meeting. So I do apologise about not being there for that deputation at the prayer meeting. This morning I'm here representing the Youth Council of our denomination, and I'm here just to give a very short report just now about the intentions for the Youth Council sending out a group of young people to assist us in London during the time of the Olympic Games. And afterwards, I shall bring, of course, a message from the Lord's precious word. So I'll give a little sort of summary of what we're going to do. The group of young people who shall be with us during July and August for 2 weeks. And we do have these prayer cards that have been printed by the Youth Council of our church. And there are quite a few of these. I was given a couple of boxes, so I've left a number outside. And do take one up, please, and put it in your Bible and in a book that you're reading. And remember to pray for this endeavour. This will be the biggest group that has been sent out by our church for a youth outreach. And this prayer card will remind you to pray for a number of things. Of course, to pray for the young people. We saw them on Friday. We had an annual youth rally in our church at Hillsborough. And I was there as well to bring the message. And most of the young people who were coming over were there. There were a few that couldn't come. And they introduced themselves to the others at the youth rally. And so we pray for those young people. The Lord would fill them with his Holy Spirit. And use them mightily as they come to assist us there in London. Now, of course, being the Olympic Games, it means it's going to be a very busy time for London as a city. The population itself, when you take into consideration not just the centre of London, but the outer Greater London as well, the approximate number is around 20 million people as a population. And they're estimating that during the Olympic Games, that 10 million people are going to be visiting and passing through the city. So you can sort of try to comprehend and to imagine how big a number that is. And of course, it provides for us a tremendous opportunity to witness and to serve the Lord. Now, this is going to take a lot of planning. It has done already the last year and a half. And certainly as we get nearer the time, things will have to be planned very carefully because we want to strike a balance. We don't want to just do mass evangelism without having somewhere to trace it back to. So we're trying to link it as much as we can to our church there in Walthamstow. Now, Walthamstow is in northeast London. The Olympic Park, if you want to sort of an understanding of where things are, is in east London. And it's only really about 10 minutes away by drive. So it's all around the same area, which is good. And Walthamstow, where our church is, it's what has been called an Olympic live site. So they have a big screen in the town centre, and they'll have all things connected with the Olympics. And so my intention is with the young people. And your minister is coming for a week. He's not competing in the games. He's coming to help with the outreach. Sometimes people keep announcing that the Free Church is sending their team over to the Olympics. And they're not clarifying it's for outreach, not for competing the events. But they can if they want to. I'm not too sure how they would get on. But your minister's coming for 1 week. And Reverend Pollock from Kilskerry, he's coming for the second week. So it'll be nice to have those two men alongside myself and Mr. Ferguson, although he's happy just to give it to me to do, and he's quite happy with that plan. So we're arranging the plans. We're looking to do a variety of different things. So there'll be all the things which are expected. There'll be a number of Bible clubs. I have a couple already scheduled, and I think there'll be another one that I'm trying to plan in the church itself. We hope to have an emphasis upon reaching out to young people in the community and in the city itself, and to have a special youth evening one Saturday. We're going to incorporate the actual fellowship in the church into fellowship meetings, and so the young people can get to know the people in the church and to encourage them. with their fellowship. Door-to-door evangelism will be essential, especially around the area of the church, which is a very populated area. But we're going to, with the large number of 25 young people, two students from the college and ourselves, it's a large number, we're going to try to go further into other parts of Walthamstow as well. And when we have our training weekend at the end of the month, I'm going to do a few messages and we're going to emphasise the area of Islam, because Walthamstow has a large population of Muslims. And this should not be something that should cause us to turn away and to fear, but instead to take an opportunity and to seek to witness well and to represent the cause of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The Islamic population is very large. It's the second biggest religion in London. I think the calculation of 2001 was something like 607,000. Now, that was over 10 years ago, and that has grown considerably. So it's the second largest religious representation in London. And we need to know how to speak to Muslims and how to witness to them and how to share the gospel to them. And young people, we trust, will be prepared in that way. Many other things, open airs, one-to-one sort of evangelism, community work, and other things also shall be planned for those 2 weeks. And of course they'll have a bit of time to themselves as well, a couple of days just to enjoy themselves in a leisurely sense. But of course they're there to help us in our church, to do the outreach. And I want you to pray for those young people. And pray the Lord will bless them richly. It's a big thing. It's a big city. It is a shock when you come and you see the diversity. And it's going to be hectic in some ways when it comes to travelling. There are polo shirts and sweatshirts that are going to be made to keep everyone sort of uniform. And so we have a sort of representation of ourselves, which will be good, I think, for the cause. And the good thing is we're not alone. There are other groups of believers that I've come into contact with who are also doing similar things. So they'll come into contact with other fellow Christians who are serving the Lord and are taking a good stand for the gospel of Christ. Now, I'd ask you to pray here at Coleraine. Pray for these young people. Pray for your minister when he comes for that first week, for myself and for the church there. We want to see a work of God done. And what a tremendous opportunity awaits us. Another good thing is that the Let the Bible Speak ministry that we have is going to print a special edition of the magazine themed on the Olympics, and we shall have those to distribute as well. And that will link in nicely because, of course, we have a radio work which is broadcasted 5 times a week in our church in London. So we're encouraged by this. We've had an encouraging couple of years in regard to our church, and we want to see the Lord to give us some sort of consolidation in the church, and I think this will be a good impetus, a good thrust, and a good way of encouraging the people in the work of God. And certainly how important it will be for the young people and those two students in the college who will be coming to get a glimpse of an enormity of the challenge, and also the diversity that exists, and a way of representing Christ despite these conditions. So I hope that you take this little bookmark has been specially printed, and pray for these young people. May the Lord use them and take them up in his service. So I'm sure you'll hear more about this as the months go by and different meetings that will be taking place. Can we turn to Exodus, please, this morning? Exodus chapter 4. Good to read from the first verse. So Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, please. Let's hear God's precious words this morning. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of this first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee, instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And I'll finish there at verse 17. May the Lord add his own blessing to his precious word. Let's seek him together in prayer, and prepare our hearts once again for his word. Our loving Father, we ask thee to speak to our hearts. We thank thee that thou hast designed and made the mouth and the ears. You cause us to see. And Lord, thou can take these things away. We realize the truth of Job, that the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all that we would have the spirit of Moses. We know, Lord, we've come to a place of his life here where there were questions. And yet when we look at the overall evaluation, what a man of God he was. How close to thee. A channel of blessing which thou didst use. And may each of us find ourselves able to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Now speak to us through thy word. I pray, Lord, that thou would help me to communicate the scriptures of truth. As you have given a tongue and a mouth, teach me what I should speak. Fill me with thy spirit. Cleanse me from every sin. And bless our time together. We ask in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now certainly it is a biblical truth, and a very important one, that the divine might and the power of God is seen to be used and displayed through human instrumentality. God has chosen, we know, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And when we think of that wonderful truth in the scriptures, certainly it's borne out in the life of the man of God, Moses. Moses was a man who in his own strength would never prevail and would never be used of the Lord. It's certainly a very challenging truth when you contemplate the way in which Moses was prepared for the service of God. In chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord tells him, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand, That was the enemy he had to face. That was the problem at hand. Someone who wasn't going to let the people of Israel go, and yet Moses still had to preach that message, "Let my people go." You see, the way in which God was going to work wouldn't be by the reasoning of Moses, or by his intellect, or by his great courage, but God would channel his own divine might and power through his man that he had called for the work of God. And that is a principle that has never changed, nor will ever change. God has chosen us to be used as servants of the Lord in his hand. Now, of course, this requires great faith and demonstration of faith in the Lord. And that's what we see standing out in the life of Moses. He was a man of faith. You only have to read in Hebrews chapter 11, and five times we have those indications as to how Moses displayed that faith in his life before God. We read of faith in connection to his life, from choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Isn't that an astonishing thing? The very fact that Moses was marked out as someone who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the temporal pleasures of sin for a season, that was a demonstration of faith. We serve the Lord by simply taking a stand. That's faith in God. That's saying, "I'm on the Lord's side. I choose to serve him." Of course, faith is displayed in other ways. As he was there to bring the people of God through that crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. The 40 years in the desert, that was a demonstration of faith. And our minds should turn to that. 40 years in the desert. 40 years by which he matured and by which he was brought into a deeper communion with the Lord himself. He had been equipped by the Lord in many ways, but now, as we have read in chapter 4, he is about to receive what we would call two token signs from the Lord himself. You have in particular the token sign of the leprous hand, and of course the rod which was turned to a serpent, and then it was turned back again into a rod. And of course we have read there about the river being turned to blood. But in particular our thoughts are drawn to these two token signs. And I want to leave with you the rod itself, the one that was cast to the ground and turned to a serpent, in relation to a challenge in the work of God. And how the Lord can use us. And how the Lord wants to use us and will use those who are given to him. So we're going to look at this in a couple of ways this morning. And first of all, I want you to notice how that there was hesitation that preceded this sign. This hesitation you will find at the commencement of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." Now I've used my words very carefully this morning. I've described this as hesitation on the behalf of Moses, the man of God. I don't believe this is an out-and-out display of unbelief. I think this is hesitation, as we shall see. And there are two things that we should keep in mind as we look at this hesitation and this objection that Moses brought before the Lord. First of all, as I've already indicated, I do not believe that this is an indication that Moses was now full of unbelief in his own life. And somehow he had thrown everything in and he was saying, "Well, I don't believe God anymore. And I don't believe the Lord is able to do the great things that he says." Rather, here is, as I've said, hesitation. In fact, if you trace the life of Moses very carefully, you will find that the times whereby you read of these indications of hesitation, the point at the hand is rather more a query he has with himself than he has with the Lord. And that's something that is borne out in verse 1. He doesn't say, "But behold, they will not believe what you are saying." He says, "But behold, they will not believe me. I'm the one that's the problem here. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're not going to listen to what I have to say." That's what we have to take on board this morning. He felt his inadequacy in contemplating what could only be described as the mammoth task that lay ahead of him. You see, when you trace unbelief in its real form, it's rooted in not believing what God has said and promised to do. It is a bold rejection of God. Pharaoh, if we're going to draw a parallel here, Pharaoh is what we would call the embodiment of absolute unbelief in his life. Chapter 5, verse 2, his arrogant statement is, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That wasn't the sentiment of Moses. He felt his inadequacy for the task. He felt his restrictions, his limitation. And that's why he was stumbling and there was a hesitation in verse 1. And secondly, in the light of this, we should therefore not condemn Moses or represent him in somehow a bad light. However, we should reflect that at this critical juncture, there was a moment of hesitation that gripped him because he objected that he should be the one that should go. "But behold, they will not believe me." Now, the reason why I'm touching upon this is because it brings us into good company. It means that we're not very much different, are we, from Moses in this respect. I don't know the hearts of everyone here this morning, but I know when it comes to the challenge of the call of God, certainly this is something that grips hold of those that are being laid hold upon by the Lord. We begin to think so much about ourselves. It's me. They're not going to believe what I have to say, which is true in one sense. How true it is often when we speak to people on a one-to-one basis, and I'm sure maybe some of you have had this experience that people say, "Well, you're never going to convert me." And there's great truth in that. That's something we heartily assent to, because by our own efforts, of course, we could not bring that soul into the arms of Christ. But what the truth we are to digest this morning is that when we take that hesitation on board, we remember that God has made the mouth. God is able to speak through us, whether young or old. Certainly when you think of these young people coming over to the Olympic time of year, I'm sure in their hearts there's going to be hesitation, trepidation, fear and anxiety. They're not going to believe my word, but pray that God would give him his word. Give them the word of God to speak. And fill them with his Holy Spirit. Isn't it astounding and deeply humbling to our hearts that here is a man, Moses, in the future, he's going to lead millions through the wilderness. Eventually leave behind him a memory that few could attain to. A man who would become synonymous with all the great acts of Israel's early history. The man who knew God face to face. And he begins all of this by saying, "They're not going to believe me." I find great encouragement in those words. Is it wrong to find encouragement in what was a moment of despair in Moses' life? Well, in this respect, I think we can. We're with him here. We're one with Moses in this respect. And he's absolutely correct. All that we would bear in mind all the time as a body of believers, that if we could gather all of the most eloquent speakers and greatest of orators together, if they could converge and produce the most profound, moving speech and sermon that man has ever heard, it wouldn't move a soul unless God moves. That's something we certainly believe as a church. Something certainly we ought to pray for continually. May the might of the Lord be manifest among us in our individual lives and as a body of God's people. They wouldn't believe or listen to Moses if he went in his own strength, but with the might and the hand of God, they would listen. And they would hear. Certainly it was an unfounded objection as well, because the Lord had assured him in chapter 3 and verse 18 that they shall hearken to thy voice. And again, sometimes that's how we are in the Christian life. Our objections or even our hesitations are unfounded. God has from the very beginning given you and I his promise and his word that he shall be with us. And so generally speaking, the hesitations we have, they're unfounded ones. There's no logic to them. There's no reason for them. He's promised, vows to be beside us. He will not abandon that word that he has confirmed in his son Jesus Christ. But certainly we understand exactly why Moses says these words, because we're here often many times in trembling and in fear. Remember whenever going over to London for the first time, and I suppose one of the most daunting things was recognizing that there were many Muslims to speak to. Now, many of the Muslims, they know what they believe. So in a sense, it's a challenge to us as Christians. It's surprising you can speak, and they could probably tell you what you believe more than you know yourself. They've understood to a certain degree things very well, and in their own religion, very disciplined, on the whole, that is. And it's a challenge, we have to say that. And it's intimidating. What do you say? What do you speak? Of course, you bring them back to Christ and the gospel. That's where we ought to always be. But the trembling is there, isn't it? The fear is there. I always remember on one occasion, I think it was probably the first few weeks into being in London, and myself and Mr. Ferguson, we were on one particular street, and he was a bit further down, and I was a bit further up, and I knocked the door, and this young man came, and evidently he was a Muslim, very pleasant individual, very willing to speak to. We began to have a good conversation, and it was all going very well, and then he asked if I wanted to step inside the house and to carry on the conversation indoors. And of course, I was slightly apprehensive, didn't know the character, wasn't too sure of what was going on. So I just said, well, I'll stay here for a moment and we can carry on the conversation outside. Another 15 minutes passed and then he asked again. And I thought, well, I can't be rude here. I have to do something polite. So I said I would come in. And I waved goodbye to Mr. Ferguson. I'm not too sure if he knew where I was going. So went inside, and another four young men came down. And I was expecting the bandanas and everything to go around, and fearing the worst. But, you know, sometimes we fear the worst, and God brings us what we do not even expect. And I was able to pray with those young men, to share the scriptures and the gospel with them. And to leave in a very friendly basis, though we haven't heard much back, God was good and provided the door. And even though there was fear and trembling, the Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? So we learn from the hesitation of Moses that preceded this sign. But lastly, I want you to think of the humility that was then affected by this sign. There was hesitation before it, but there was something wonderful done by this sign. A great humility that was born out in the heart of Moses, the man of God. In verse 2, we read these words. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And I want you to think of this particular token sign, the rod here. It reminds us, and I believe this is the chief lesson that we're going to establish as we close, that this particular token sign reminds us that God alone has the power over the hand and what is in the hand. So if you think of the rod as what is in the hand, and you think of the leprous hand itself, it's the hand, it's in its own right. So God has the power over the hand itself as instruments and what we have. God knows what he's doing with us, if we would but give ourselves to him. Furthermore, it will establish the truth that God alone has the power to give life and to take life. Our God has the power to take something that is quite ordinary and to make it quite extraordinary. Is that not what we learn in these lessons here? Let's see this as we close with the rod as a token sign. Firstly, Moses had to consider what was in his hand. What is that in thine hand? What a question. And what an answer he gave as a response in verse 2. He just gave the most simple answer. He said, it's a rod. There was nothing complicated about the question. Neither was there any complication about the answer. What is in your hand, Moses? And he looks and he sees in his hand there is a rod. This was a dry stick, of course, what we would, I imagine, refer to as a shepherd's crook. It wasn't a royal scepter, was it? It wasn't the sword of Goliath in his hand. It wasn't great gifts and great talents. Of course, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't give gifts and talents. Of course he does. But human gifts, human talents. It was just a rod. It was just a plain stick, if we could use those words. And I believe that here was a reflection of humanity and of lowliness of heart. Here was something that did not have in its own right any inerrant power. No mystical value was attached to this rod as such. This was a staff to lean upon. This was Moses' rod to accompany him in life. This was an everyday object, and yet God was going to show Moses what the Lord alone can do as such. And if you leap forward in your thoughts to other passages, and I'll just quickly mention these, you'll see how the rod is used. Chapter 4 and verse 20, just a few verses on. And you'll see the demonstration of how this rod is now called the rod of God in his hand. It's now not just the rod in Moses' hand, but it's the rod of God. He's taken what Moses has and he's made it his very own. You read in Exodus chapter 17, Moses would lift that rod up when he was facing the Amalekites. You read into Numbers chapter 20 and of the smiting of the rock which brought forth the water. Again, what was the instrument that was used? It was the rod of Moses and Aaron, wasn't it? Think of all those plagues, and at times the rod was there as the plague was brought down upon the land of Egypt. But it all began with this simple question and answer. What is in thine hand? What's in our hands this morning? What do we have to offer and to give to the Lord? Again, as I remind you of the youth outreach that are coming to London, and of course the youth of our denomination, they are showing great dedication in willing to serve the Lord. What about ourselves? What about the rest of us? It's not just their responsibility, is it? We all have something in our hand to give. It may be humble, but if we give it into the hands of God, he'll use it for his honour and for his glory. Here is a tremendous reminder of what Moses had to consider, what was in his hand. It was a rod. Secondly, Moses then had to cast away what was in his hand. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto him, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Now, we're looking at a series of truths here, by the way. So if we're looking at humility in the first respect, we're looking at another truth here. There's one Bible commentator has an excellent commentary on Exodus, a man called James Murphy, and he describes this as an act of abandonment. And I think that's something that we'll see as we look at this particular point. The picture here now is of showing Moses how he had been acting in his hesitation. He'd been throwing something away to a certain degree. Of course, we read here in verse 3 of how it was cast to the ground, and then it transformed and it became a serpent. Interestingly enough, the serpent or the asp was part of Egyptian mythology. They worshipped hundreds, if not thousands, of false deities and gods. In fact, that's something to bear in mind when you contemplate Pharaoh as an individual. Pharaoh wasn't an atheist as such. Pharaoh, whenever he asked that question, who is the Lord, wasn't saying, is there a God? But rather he's saying, who is Jehovah? He did not know Jehovah. He had a form of religion that was false and corrupt. He wasn't an atheist. It wasn't a rejection of any greater being than himself. But rather the belief in many gods, which was, of course, was wrong. And here the asp or the serpent was part of Egyptian mythology, the symbol of their goddess. And when the rod became a serpent, Moses fled from before it. And this was a very strong picture of what he was doing in his hesitation. When he was confronted with an obstacle, he had stepped back. The Lord had to teach him here. Now, I don't think that Moses suffered from a fear of snakes. If you want to know what a fear of snakes is called, I had to look it up because I don't know offhand. It's ophidiophobia. If you want me to spell that, please don't ask. You can look it up yourself. But I don't think he had a fear of snakes as such. In fact, I'm quite sure of it. I'm sure during his life in the wilderness, he encountered all sorts of different creatures, including serpents and snakes. So this one must have been particularly nasty. Maybe very aggressive, and picturing the hostility that was in the heart of Pharaoh. And just like now, Moses was likely afraid, not just of his calling to a certain degree, but of who he had to face. And that is often a great obstacle when we are serving the Lord, the fear of man. It brings a snare. It ought not to, but it does. We fear their remarks and their comments and their approaches, don't we? How many young people fear what their friends will think, don't they? Well, that was one of my many obstacles before the Lord was merciful to me. What would my friends think of me? In fact, do you know what? What I feared was nothing in compared to what actually happened afterwards. Well, they wrote me off. He's gone strange. He's a loony. He's one of these religious people now. I thought maybe they just won't talk to me as much. So we can have that fear. And to a certain degree, often it's realized when it comes to man. But let that not be a snare to our hearts. Fear God. This is a lesson that Moses is learning here. There may be a secondary lesson here, but I don't want to stretch the scriptures and be accused of that this morning. But I'll leave this with you and you can just ponder upon it. That the rod, as a staff and a support, was something that he had to cast to the ground. As he cast it to the ground. To remind himself that all the stay and support he needed was in the Lord. The Lord is my staff. The Lord is my rod. The Lord is my comfort. That's what Moses had to consider. Thirdly, Moses had to then control the serpent in his hand. And you'll see this in verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And now this was great courage being displayed. So he had cast the rod away. It became a serpent. He backed off out of fear. And the Lord now says, take it by the tail. Talking about the very thing I'm running away from, I have to now grab and to take and to seize. The Lord stops him and says, take hold of this. And let me say, this involves obedience to the Lord's word. He tells us to do it. If he tells us to go, we go. If he tells us to serve, we serve. If he tells us to go where our hearts fear to go, we go. If we hear his voice and we serve him. Remember, this was not an hallucination, a mirage of sorts. This was a real, living, venomous snake. But when he laid hold of it, it returned to the form of a rod. And the Lord was teaching his man here that he would enable him to have the victory. It wasn't going to be easy. It was going to be an immense struggle in its proportion. Moses would feel like running. You know, this was not an attempt to try and convert the Egyptian king. This was standing up to one who was oppressing and saving the people of God. And I believe that as we come to a close here, that also there is a tremendous typical truth here. That God was showing his man, Moses, that he has the power over the serpent. The typical message, of course, brings us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you think of the brazen serpent, of course, a reminder of how the serpent was synonymous with the curse itself. And, of course, bring us to the deeper truth that Christ became that curse for us. on the cross. That when we go on in the call of God, we go in the strength that Christ has the victory over death and hell, doesn't he? That's the thrust we have. That's where the people of God remind themselves when it comes to the call. This isn't me and my own strength. I serve the Lord because of one who has defeated Satan and death and hell and has the power over these things and is alive forevermore. Amen. He has the keys of life and death. This is our Saviour that we serve. That's why we ought not to shrink from what is before us. And I'll leave you with this last thought concerning the humility that was taught to Moses. There was a conclusion that was drawn in verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Confirmation of that call. Confirmation of being sent by God. Moses had objected, they won't believe me. Now the Lord assures him that these token signs will testify to his authority, so that he had appeared to Moses. And let me point you to the end of the chapter. How did the people respond? What happens when a people respond to the strivings of God in their heart? Is there mass hysteria breaking forth? Well, look at verses 30 and 31. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Oh, that God would do these things in our day. That's the outcome that we want, isn't it? That people would believe and receive Christ. And that as the people of God ourselves, that we would be humbled as we bow our hearts before a mighty God. One who is able to do great things through us because of Christ. I trust the Lord will use you as an individual believer. And if you're not saved, that you'll come to him. Are you in the hand of God? Are you his servant? I trust that's the case. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray thou would seal thy word to our hearts and continue to challenge us through the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, Lord, the question comes to us, what is in thine hand? What have we to give? Can we confess our sins to thee, our Father, and say often we've put our hands to things that we shouldn't do? And we've wasted our efforts and our strength we have spent in vain on all we should have served thee. But Lord, we thank thee thou dost give us opportunities to serve thee afresh. You've given us this question. You've given us this insight into a man of God of like passions as we are. And Lord, you have drawn us to the cross where the victory has been wrought in Christ. Oh, thou hast done great things. We pray, Lord, that thou art bless thy church, strengthen and fortify it, save those who are unconverted, bring them into the fold, we pray, before it's too late. And now as we would close our meeting and go our separate ways, we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, will rest upon us now. Until we meet again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.